Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our coming Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. All right, so if you have never heard of Theophilus, if you're not even sure how to pronounce his name, actually, why don't you say it with me? Theophilus. Theophilus. Very good. If you have absolutely no idea who in the world he is or why in the world I am talking about him, do not feel bad. This is not your fault. In fact, it's not surprising. The fact of the matter is that these first few verses of Luke's gospel are almost never read in congregations, others as well as ours. And so, when we read this opening introduction, these first couple of verses of Luke's gospel, we're eager to get beyond them, actually, to the stories that we know and love that are packed into the first two chapters of Luke. The story of the birth of John the Baptist, for instance, or the visit of the angel Gabriel to Mary. We'd love to hear of Mary's song that she sings when she's visiting her cousin Elizabeth, the Magnificat. And of course, we can't wait to hear the story of the birth of Jesus and all the rest. We're eager, that is, to get right to the good stuff. And Luke has got plenty of good stuff. In addition to sharing many of the stories that Matthew and Mark do, Luke also tells us some things that no other writers do. Like the story of the boy Jesus in the temple, the only story of Jesus' childhood in the Bible. It's only in Luke. So also the parable of the Good Samaritan, so famous that there are laws named after it. Or the parable of the prodigal son, a story Ralph Waldo Emerson once called the best story in the Bible or anywhere else. All of these are found only in Luke. So, yes, there is lots of good stuff in Luke's gospel, and we'll have a chance to explore his amazing story together throughout the coming year in Sunday worship, in Sunday school, and in our winter Bible study. But just for now, notice that before telling all of these great stories, in fact, before telling any of these great stories, Luke offers this short four-verse introduction to this guy named Theophilus. Again, practice makes perfect. Say it with me. Theophilus. Very good. I realize we just heard this story read very well, by the way. But there is a lot here that I want to focus on. So I'm going to read it again. Since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed. Notice that Luke refers to him as most excellent Theophilus. So maybe they were really, really good friends. Or maybe, even more likely, Theophilus may have been Luke's patron, his sponsor. Artists in the ancient world, you see, kind of like artists today, rarely made a lot of money. So Theophilus may have been the person who was supporting Luke financially while he was working on his gospel. Now, interestingly, Luke is the only one to write this kind of dedication. And by doing it, he offers Theophilus and everyone who's read his gospel ever since, including us, an introduction to what he's up to. And there are a couple things I find really interesting in those few verses. First, Luke says that many people have undertaken to write an account of Jesus' life. Well, we know three others, Matthew, Mark, and John. But apparently lots of people were collecting stories about Jesus and trying to make sense of them, including Luke. Second, even more interesting, Luke admits that he is relying on the accounts handed down to him by others who were themselves eyewitnesses. which means that Luke himself was not an eyewitness. He did not see the things he tells us about, which I'm not sure most of us ever realized. In fact, I think most of us think about the evangelists, the four people who wrote our Gospels, we think of them as kind of like reporters on the Care 11 action team. You know, this is Luke. I'm at the stable in Bethlehem. Animals are milling about. Shepherds are coming in from watching their flocks by night. Back at 11. But not so, at least not with Luke. He relies on the testimony of others, kind of like you and I do. Third, Luke says he's writing an orderly account. Not just a story, not just the facts, not a newspaper article or term paper for history class, but an orderly account. In fact, he uses that term twice. Many people have written an orderly account. Now Luke is writing an orderly account. Why? Especially given that there are several other orderly accounts out there. Well, I think Luke is trying to make sense of the stories that he's heard about Jesus and put them together in a way that helps his people keep faith. That means he's not just copying down various stories about Jesus, but arranging them, ordering them, even interpreting them so that they would be meaningful to the people for whom he wrote. The four Gospels, as we've seen before and will continue to discover, share a lot of the same stories and details, but each one of them is also different. And each time you notice something different, it's a clue to how that particular writer was trying to interpret and make sense of the life of Jesus in light of the questions and experiences and challenges that they and their community were facing. They weren't nearly as interested, that is, in figuring out exactly what happened as they were in sharing why it still matters. Which means that Luke wrote for a reason, that he's making intentional choices, arranging the stories of Jesus that he's heard in a particular order because he wants his work, his gospel, not just to say something, but actually to do something. To have an impact. And that's another thing important about this dedication. Because at the very end of this little introduction, Luke says, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed. Apparently, this is not the first time Theophilus has heard many of these stories. He's been learning them, it turns out, for a while. But it might be that he has a hard time believing them, a hard time trusting that they are in fact true, not just true in general, but true also for him, which when you think about it, probably should not surprise us. I mean that God would use an ordinary peasant girl like Mary to enact God's plan for salvation. That the first witnesses to the birth of the Messiah would be common, even dirty shepherds, rather than priests or rulers. That the dominant image for God in Luke's gospel is the story of a parent who is so heartbroken at the loss of a child that he would do anything, absolutely anything, to bring that prodigal child home. That across the pages of Luke's gospel, Jesus' consistent response to people, some who listen to him, some who argue with him, some who are sick and in need, others who are poor and hurting, even those who crucified him. Jesus' overarching response to all these people is compassion, mercy, forgiveness, and love. It is a story, when you put it all together, that can be kind of hard to believe. And so Luke writes his orderly account because he wants Theophilus to believe that the good news is true and true for him too. So who in the world is Theophilus? Truth be told, we do not really know. Some think, as I mentioned, that he was a wealthy patron of the arts who wanted Luke to finish his gospel. Others think that he may have been a priest, even the high priest, who then became a follower of Jesus. Some think he was a Roman official, which is why he's addressed as Most Excellent Theophilus, while others wonder if he was perhaps the lawyer who defended the Apostle Paul when he was put on trial in Rome. We will get to that story a lot later. And there are a whole lot of people who have suggested that maybe Theophilus wasn't just one single person, but rather was a name given to a larger congregation, maybe Luke's congregation of early Christians. Theophilus, you see, is a Greek name that means friend of God, or most literally, lover of God. So this name might designate an early Christian church, Friends of God Lutheran Church. Who knows? For what it's worth, I have my own little theory. One, I should tell you, has not been endorsed by anyone in the academic world, which might be why I kind of like it. It's just this. Yes, Theophilus can be translated lover of God, but it can also be translated beloved of God. That is, those people whom God loves. If this is the case, then maybe Theophilus is the name that Luke gives to anyone and everyone who reads his gospel, anyone who struggles to believe that God cares for them, loves them, wants the best for them, anyone who week in and week out wonders if they're worthy of God's love and care, if their life has meaning and purpose. That's who this gospel is for. Which means that, well, Theophilus is you. And all the great stories that Luke tells about Jesus' birth and baptism, about his teaching and preaching, about his acts of mercy and compassion, about his death and resurrection, well, Luke wrote all those stories for you, so that you, most excellent people of Mount Olivet, who are beloved of God Almighty, so that you would know the truth and be confident of all the things about which you've been instructed, so that you might trust and believe that God is for you. Thanks be to God. Amen.